Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1, reading down to verse number 6. If you can, I want to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. It means I'll read the first verse, you join me in the next verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse 6, just like that. Numbers chapter 11, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Together in verse 6, ready? But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And let's pray. Father, I pray not just help. We have done some preliminary things as we normally do. We sung some songs as to maybe to allow, Lord, to the words and the music, Lord, to work in our hearts, our spirit, and maybe make it a little more tender, more now focused on you and on preaching. We heard a wonderful special, and, Lord, that spoke to our hearts. Now, Lord, we come, and hopefully, Lord, now our minds and our hearts are set on hearing from you. Pray that you would speak to us. That you would work, that you would have liberty in each life to do exactly what needs done. Help us to look to you together, corporately, but also, Lord, individually this morning. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you know, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And it is typical on a Sunday before Thanksgiving to preach something of a Thanksgiving message. Probably, I have very seldom done that. That's just, I'm not really good as a, we'll use air quotes, event type preacher that just, part is my personality, part of it is my lack of ability, I suppose. But sometimes, there's been a few times in a holiday setting where the Lord has been, I would say the Lord has been gracious and has given me a message that kind of aligns with the holiday and hopefully it's a help to us, and that's a message that we're looking at this morning, this idea of guarding against a critical spirit. Now, that may not sound like a Thanksgiving message, but I think you'll understand as we get into it. Being thankful, if you look at a spectrum here, being thankful is one end of the spectrum. Being critical would be the other end of the spectrum. They're very opposite of each other. To do one, to be thankful, means you can't be critical. And if you're being critical, you're really not being thankful. So they're very much opposite end of the spectrum. So if we're going to be thankful as we should be thankful, then that means we got to avoid being critical, because being the critical, having that critical spirit, pulls us away from having a thankful spirit. So if I want to have a thankful spirit, one way is to avoid then the critical spirit. And that's what we're looking at this morning, just guarding against a critical spirit. So my hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we together and we individually would do that. We'd guard against that critical spirit and then be more apt to have a thankful spirit. Now, I'm going to probably give you this disclaimer, this caveat, maybe more than once, but I'm at least make sure I say it to begin with. All of us are prone at times to be critical. It's part of our flesh, part of our human nature. And there are times probably when we need to be critical about something if something's wrong. So we are apt to be, we are prone to be critical at times. And I'm not condemning overall any moment of criticism. What I'm talking about this morning is a general behavior of constant criticism, where everything is critical, everything is negative, there's nothing positive, nothing thankful. Then that's just our general behavior. That is what I'm trying to address this morning. I understand there'll be times maybe when in a moment of weakness or maybe even a moment of necessity, there may be some criticism given. I'm not condemning all of that, but I'm saying if that's our general behavior, if someone says your name and they immediately say, oh, that person's pretty critical, well, that's not a good description for us. So it is apt to be at times, but we need to guard against this general critical type of spirit. So how do we do that? I mean, I could just stand up and say, don't be critical. Okay, let's go home now and have our lunch. Okay. Or we could look to the Word and maybe find some help here. So I want us to go back to Numbers 11. And I want you to look with me in verse 1. And I want to share with you four things from Scripture that I hopefully help us to guard against. Let me just say this. I'm not trying to make it all about me, but I will put it on me as someone who's guilty of this. If you drive in a car with me, like ask my wife, she has said to me, why do you keep complaining about how people drive? And I always say the same thing, because they drive terrible. She says, I know, but it just bothers me. So I have to say, okay, I'll wait until I'm driving alone, then I can have a running narrative. We were coming down. This has happened yesterday. We're coming down 57. You know, over the bridge, looking down at Cleveland Street. You go across Cleveland Street and keep on going like you're towards Abbey. And if you're coming this way, down Cleveland Street, you know, there's a turn you can go into. Now, I know this is news to some drivers, but you only turn into a lane when there's not cars in the lane. And if there's cars in the lane, you wait for the car to get out of the lane. Someone did not tell this driver this. So I'm coming down right lane. You know, there's two lanes. I'm in the right lane, and this car decides to merge. But the problem is he's merging right where I'm about to be. I had to swerve, left lane, counter steer, go back to the right lane, around that car. And that guy got mad at me because I turned, and he spun up around me and zoomed by me, and I'm thinking, and I'm going to say this, you will be proud of me. I did not say anything. My wife's right there. I'm like, I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to. Okay. So we all have issues about things that we have along this line. But we need to look at Scripture and say, how can I be more as I should be, not having this overly critical spirit, being more thankful, maybe more pleasant to be around. So I'm going to share four things with you. Starting in verse number 1. Let's go back to verse 1. Let's look at this together. I want you to notice how this chapter starts and what it says. And now the people here are the people of Israel. This is the time they left Egypt. They're in the process of getting to the promised land. It's going to be a 41-year ordeal overall. And this is what is speaking about a moment in that time. Verse number 1. And when the people, what's the next word? Now, if you know anything about Israel, here's what you're going to say. Of course. That's all they ever did was complain. But I don't think they thought that. And so here's the first thing I want us to understand together. Number one is this. We have to honestly examine our behavior. Many of us, if we know anything about the Bible, anything about Israel, we came to chapter 11, verse 1, and the people complain, we'd say, yep, there they go again, complaining. That's what they always do. And that we think negative about their complaining, but we'd say, yeah, that's just how they are. They're always that way. The people of Israel seem to have this definite behavior of complaining. Let me show you what I mean. I'll just show you some verses that kind of show you this was their behavior. In Exodus, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out from the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured, same idea as complaining, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? There they are, they're complaining. Next chapter, chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said, now, watch this. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, I added this verse 4, even though verse 2 talks about them complaining. You know what that bread was called he gave them? Manna. we can come back to this in a moment. In their complaining, God gave them a miracle. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to harvest it. God sent it, and they said, gather it up every day. Every day fresh, they gathered what they needed. God gave them this miraculous bread, manna, that really we don't totally understand what it was and how it was, but they had food every day given to them by God as a result of their complaining. He said, okay, here, I'll give this to you. Then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. Now, we'll come back to this manna in a moment. Chapter 17. Again, with the complaining. And all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Do you see a pattern of complaining and criticizing? Yes, this was their behavior. Now, on our side, now let me back up for a moment. Because I said we need to honestly examine our behavior. And maybe this is the biggest challenge of everything in this message. To honestly examine our own behavior. Because outside, in our shoes, looking at the children of Israel, here's what we say. Man, you guys are never happy, are you? But in their shoes, I think they would say something different. They said, well, you got to understand what I'm going through. I mean, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. You know, look at what's happening. I have reasons to complain. And the problem is this, when we criticize and complain, typically we always think we have a reason for it. This is why we need to honestly, now watch this, we need to honestly examine our complaining, our criticizing, our murmuring, based on what God's Word teaches us. In fact, I'm going to tell you this, examining ourselves by God's Word is one of the most important things we can do. Let me show you a couple different ways. When I'm talking to someone about salvation, let's say I go up and I knock on the door. A lot of times people don't want to talk to you, but sometimes they will. Sometimes they will just out of the blue they'll be willing to talk to you about salvation. And I'll try to ask a question in some wording like this: If you were to die, so we'll use Jason for a moment. I go up to your door. I say, if you were to die right now, in fact, I think we had this conversation at your house. If you were to die right now. Do you know for sure you have a home in heaven? Most people will say, yeah, I think so. I mean, whether they do or not, they just don't want to say, no, I'm going to die and go to hell. They just kind of a hard answer. So they'll say, well, I think so. My follow-up question is this, well, why do you think that? And they'll say things like, well, you know, I've been in church, I try to keep the law, I try to be a good person, I try to do nice things. It's almost something that they're looking to and depending on. The problem is they're not looking at what the Bible says. Because if you examine yourself according to the Bible, you'd realize none of that's going to get you to heaven. That's why you tell me if I join a church and go to church every single Sunday all my life, that's not a guarantee for heaven? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You're telling me if I get baptized and make all of these type of commitments and turn over a new leaf and live a moral life, I'm telling you, that's no guarantee. In fact, I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The idea here is what he's saying, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What he's saying is this, you can't look to yourself and justify yourself to go to heaven. You have to examine yourselves based on the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death, referring to death and hell. So I don't like that. God didn't ask you. He said it. You can either take it or leave it, but that's what he said. Well, I just don't agree with it. Well, again, that's your choice, but that's what the Bible says. I'm examining myself according to the Bible. The Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible says the penalty of sin of death is hell. And then the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died for me. And that's the only hope I have. Should I go to church? Yeah, you should go to church. That's how we grow and learn about the Lord. But it doesn't get us to heaven. Jesus gets us to heaven. Should a believer be scripturally baptized? Yes, that's the first step of obedience. But if you're not saved, you'll go into the baptistry tank dry. You'll come out wet. That's all that'll change. The only thing matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith in Him alone? That's examining myself based on what the Word of God teaches. Now, if I apply this now to unbelievers, to believers. If I apply this to believers about our own selves and in this idea of a critical spirit, then I have to say, does the way I talk and the way I respond to things, does it line up with Scripture? I can justify going down the road, someone pulls in front of me, I can justify yelling and screaming at that guy, unless I look to the Word of God. And then I can't justify it. Because this mouth, and the words that come out of this mouth, is my responsibility to say things that are pleasant to the Lord. I can justify being a critical person until I examine myself with the Word of God. So I have to honestly examine my behavior. We have to step out of ourselves and look at ourselves as God looks at ourselves. Now, I need to move quickly, but let me just say this as far as examining ourselves. Let me just throw this at you. You ever maybe think when we complain and we criticize, it's not always about what they're doing. It may be something about us and our pride. Sometimes it's self-indulgence. We like to find fault in people. It makes us feel better. If I can go around and find everything that everyone else is doing wrong, and I'm not doing it, I must be a better person. It's kind of a self-indulgence. Sometimes it's self-pity. I want to complain so others will feel sorry for me. Sometimes it's self-focus. I just think it's all about me. It's all that matters. I'm the only guy driving down the road. I'm the only person that matters. And sometimes it's just downright selfish. I really don't care how it affects anyone else. I'm just going to say what I want to say, and that's just how I feel about it. So I have to honestly examine myself. Here's these Israelites. They're always complaining, and it's almost like they never stopped and said, you know, we complain there. You know, I think it's 14 times recorded in the Bible that they complained about something. They never thought about it that way. They never said, we complain. All they said is, I don't like this, therefore I'm complaining. We need to honestly examine our behavior and look at it as the way the Lord sees it. Is this something pleasing to the Lord? Now, let me show you the second thing. Go back with me to chapter 11. Now, I think the first one is the most challenging because we have a hard time doing that because we're so justified in ourselves. Chapter 11, look with me in verse 5. I want you to notice the second thing. Again, I'm trying to avoid this critical spirit. So I'm going to look at myself honestly based on Scripture. Here's the second thing. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Man, Egypt was so good. We had so much food. It was like the promised land. Really? Was it? Because I'm thinking that's where you're heading to, because Egypt wasn't so good. They are looking at Egypt, saying how good it was. Look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. And then he makes this statement. And this had to really... To me, it's offensive to say this about the Lord. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Manna. All we get is manna. That's all we got is manna. Let me ask you, has anyone in here ever eaten manna? No. You know, the only people in the entire history of the world who ever ate manna was those people. It was a miracle of God that no one else experienced. And here's how they're treating it. All we got is manna. That's all we got is manna. So here's the second thing I would share with you. First, we need to honestly examine our behavior and just look at ourselves the way the Lord sees us. But number two is this, don't listen to your own lies. They talked about this freely, about Egypt, when they said, we did eat in Egypt freely. Can I tell you, there was nothing free about Egypt. They were slaves. It was a lie. They were lying to themselves, but they're all buying into this group lie. That's one of the problems with social media is everyone buys into the same lie and everyone's just thinking the same. Someone needs to say the emperor has no clothes. You know, the world is wrong. Everyone's like, well, is it? It is. The world is wrong. The Bible is right. And so we should not listen to the lies, especially our own lies. And then they made this statement in verse number 6. They said, our soul is dried away. That implies that the Lord wasn't taking care of them, which was a lie. The Lord's been giving them food and water. And in fact, the Bible tells us through the whole journey, He allowed their clothes and their shoes to last the whole time. That's a miracle. I mean, here's their kid being born. You ever notice something about teenagers? Like overnight, their feet go choo choo choo, and they choo choo, and they grow. I mean, their clothes fit them today perfectly. Tomorrow, all of a sudden, they got high water pants and can't fit anything. And so, but yet the Bible says all through this time, God allowed their, I'm not sure how He did it, but their clothes didn't wear out. They had plenty to make it all the way through. God is providing for them, and they're just brushing it off like nothing, lying to themselves about how evil and mean God was to them. And then man itself, the very miracle that God was giving them, they refuted it. They tossed it away. So when we think about this critical spirit and this criticism, this complaining, this murmuring, it isn't, now watch this, it isn't just that we're focusing on the bad. Now, I want to slow down. I want you to get this. Part of it is all we focus on the negative, but there's more than that. Part of it is we're lying about the positive. We're not being honest with ourselves. Now I'm going to give you a statement and build on it. I don't know all of your background. I don't know all that you're going through at the moment. But I'm going to give you a statement that I believe is true for every single person in this room. God has been better to you than any bad that has ever occurred to you. He's been good to you. He's given you mercy and grace. And if you're a born-again believer, He is better than you than you've ever deserved. He's a good God. And we lie to ourselves when we cast those things away and put dispersion on what the Lord is doing. The manna itself was plenty for them to be thankful for. But yet they're casting aside, they're putting dispersion upon it. So here's what I ask you this morning. Here's a question to ask ourselves. What, and I'll put in air quotes, what manna, and by manna I mean what the Lord has done in your life, what manna are you not seeing in your life right now? They go out and they gather this manna every day, but they don't think, hey, God is doing it. This is what God is doing. All they say is, yeah, we got more manna, but God is doing this for you. And can I ask you this morning, what are you not seeing in your life that God is doing in your life? I'll begin, because this is the big one, salvation. We have, if you're a born-again believer, you have plenty to thank God for this Thanksgiving. If you are about to lose your job, that's a terrible thing. But if you're saved, you'll never lose your home in heaven. You're guaranteed home in heaven through Jesus Christ. Our salvation is plenty to be thankful for. We have family. You say, well, you don't know my family. Well, you don't know my family. Every family has issues. Okay. I came from a dysfunctional family. Well, you know, join the crowd. We all have dysfunctional people in our family. Sometimes we're the dysfunctional one. And so, no family is perfect. But God has given us people in our family who love us and care about us. Thank God for that. We have friends. There are people in this room, you know, that you could pick up the phone and you could call someone and they would be there to help you. That is a blessing. That you have friends, you have family, you're saved. We live in America. Everyone in the world wants to get here, and we're already here. It's a blessing. God's provision upon us. Or the health He's given us. Well, I got health issues right now. Let me just tell you right now, you're living and breathing. So at least you're healthy enough to be here. So you have that quality. And I'll say this, and maybe it doesn't affect you as much as it affects me, but we have a church. Not everyone in the world gets a church to go to freely. You know, in case you're wondering, there was no secret police out there, you know, recording license plates as you came in. We came in freely. We can worship freely. This is a blessing of God. These are the manna that God gives us. We have to quit lying to ourselves and quit listening to the lies and realize God is a good God. Let me just say one more thing about these lies. No matter what you tell yourself, Egypt was never any good. Never get to the point when you think, well, in the good old days, before I was saved, I got to the bars and we'd have a good old time. Before you were saved, you were one breath away from hell.
Let me tell you, I grew up above a bar, across the street from the bar, down the road from the bar. Nothing ever good came out of a bar situation. No one ever got, the old proverbial, drunk as a skunk and improved their life. Here's what happened in bars. People fight, people fuss, people cuss, people get mad, people cheat, people do all kinds of things they should not be doing, all because they're under that influence of that booze. And then the next day, they're sorry, they're crying, they're throwing up in the toilet, and then they go right back to it because they're addicted to it, like the Bible says, like a dog to his own vomit. There's nothing good that comes out of that lifestyle. And if you look back at Egypt and say, well, back in Egypt we had all kinds of garlics and onions and all kinds of... No, in Egypt you were slaves. In Egypt, Pharaoh told you to take your boys and throw them into the water so the crocodiles could eat them. There's nothing good about that. He was afflicting you. He was beating you. You were enslaved to him. God delivered you. There's nothing good about Egypt. Don't believe the lies, especially when they come even from yourself. So number one, we have to be honest with ourselves. Number two, we cannot listen to the lies. Number three, let me share the third thing. Go back with me to verse 4. Now this one will bother some because it's not what we want to hear, but it's in Scripture. We need to hear it. Verse 4. Because we're introduced to this mixed multitude, which is kind of a strange group of people there. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel, notice the result of this, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? There they are, back to complaining. So it seems like that earlier, God dealt with them, and then the mixed multitudes start up again, and the children of Israel go right back into that behavior. So number three is this. Avoid constantly critical people. The mixed multitude were those who came with the Israelites out of Egypt. They may not have really been Jewish people. They may have been Egyptians or some other groups of people. For some reason, they're going along with them. A lot of people use the word riffraff. They're just not really of them, but they're kind of with them. But they're always a thorn in the flesh. They're always these were the ones. Even when the Israelites weren't complaining, they were complaining, and then their complaint started kind of permeating Israelites, and they was like, oh yeah, that is bad, and they would start complaining. They always complain, this mixed multitude, and they began influencing others to complain. Now, again, let me give you this caveat. There are times and there are things that need to be pointed out and criticized. That is true. But we shouldn't have this constant spirit of criticism. Okay, I'm not saying if one person is critical, we'll say Mike Warner. As soon as he criticizes, I say, no, you'll never be my friend. I heard you criticize. Okay. There's other reasons you shouldn't be his friend, but not for that reason. Okay. What I'm saying is, a constant, I think you know people like that. You can't be around them and they're 5 minutes and they're like complaining about something. It's like, and it just wears on you. It wears you down. And pretty soon you start kind of being like them because you're around it so much. So we have to avoid constantly critical people. So there are times when things need pointed out and say, well, this is wrong. But we shouldn't have this constant spirit of criticism, especially concerning the things of God. Now, you may say, well, Pastor White, I don't think we should avoid anyone. Well, let me just show you what the Bible says. Romans 16 says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. We mentioned how this a lot of times complaining was very selfish, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I'll show you another verse, 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us.
And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. That he may, now watch this, that he may be ashamed. Let me draw your attention to verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So I'm not saying be unkind to someone. I'm not saying be hateful to someone. I'm just saying avoid them. Don't try to make that your best bud that you spend all this time with. You got to be kind to them because we're supposed to be kind to people. You got to love people. You got to try to help people. I understand that. Sometimes it's people in your own family. What I'm saying, though, is you can't just give yourself to that time with them without any guards put up. You got to say, you know, I need to limit this time. And even if it's not face to face, if it's somehow connected, again, back to social media, I got to limit this. I got to cut this off because it begins affecting you and affecting your spirit. So I said, be honest with yourself. Don't listen to your own lies. Avoid constantly critical people. Let me give you the last one. Go back with me to chapter 11. And look with me in verse number 10. Chapter 11, verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Notice his response. Moses now is overwhelmed by this. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto the fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is, watch this, it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Basically, Moses said, I can't handle this anymore. Lord, just kill me. Put me out of my misery. I can't handle that constant complaining and murmuring. Now, the Lord comes through, and we won't continue the story, but you can read it on your own. But the Lord comes through and meets the need there. But here's what I would glean from this. So I can be honest with myself. Honestly look at my life. I can't simply rationalize, justify everything away. I got to say, okay, really, is that how I should be? Okay, I'm driving down the road. Maybe back can make it about myself for a moment. I'm driving down the road. Someone does something. My wife says, why are you complaining? Because they don't know how to drive. And she says, yes, but it wears on me. All right. I will wait till you leave. Then I will say what I have to say. So I got to be honest about myself and honest with myself. I cannot listen to my own lies. Sometimes I have to avoid constantly critical people because then I'll start being like them. But then here's the last one. Number four is this. Be thoughtful of others. I'm going to give you this statement. I want you to listen. This brings us more into a Thanksgiving type thinking. There is enough in your life for a spiritual person to be thankful. I don't, you say, well, you don't know all about my life. You're right, I don't. But I tell you, I can look at these people and they had enough to be thankful for. They had manna. But they couldn't see, they couldn't get their eyes off themselves. There's manna. Yeah, but I don't have what I want. But you got manna. But I don't have pizza. Okay, but you got manna. No one's ever had manna before. Whoa, how about tacos? No, you got manna! There's enough in our lives that if we're spiritual, we can be thankful. Now let me flip it. There's enough in our lives that if we're carnal, we can be critical. No one in this room escapes negative things that come in their life. If you're looking at someone this morning and you say, man, that person is, man, they always be thanking God, praising God. Man, everything must be going their way. Or they're just looking at the right things.
you know, most likely the person you're looking at who you think praises the Lord and glorifies the Lord and honors the Lord and really has a positive attitude might have greater, now watch, has greater burdens and hurts than you do. It's not the absence of problems that causes people to be thankful. It is the presence of realizing how good God is and what He is doing. So I'm telling you this morning, there is enough, if we're thoughtful, there's enough in our lives, and we're spiritual, there's enough in our lives to be thankful for. But if we're going to be carnal, there's enough in our lives to be critical. Now, watch the next statement. And which one we do here? Thankful, critical. How we respond not only impacts us, but impacts those around us. Impacts our kids. Now, let me say this. You know, I am truly thankful for being the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. It is a privilege. It's an honor. I'm thankful for it. I'm not in any way saying anything negative. But I'll make this as a general statement about people and churches overall. as we listen to the music on hold. I am thankful, but I will say this. I'm not making it just about Grace. I'm about any church, believers in general. If we come to church and everything happens after church on the ride home and sitting around the table, and all you're going to do is complain about people in the church, why do we think people in our family would ever want to come back to church? It affects them. You say, well, I didn't, everything I said was true. Mm-hmm. But what about other true things you didn't talk about? Well, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. I know, but the other 10 people did. But you can't focus on the 10 that did. Is that one person who didn't that you just keeps... Every time they look at me, I know what they're thinking. Probably you don't. You probably do not. And so how we respond, whether we're thankful or critical, impacts us, but also impacts those around us. Maybe a critical person says something like this. Well, Pastor, why? Let me just tell you the difference between me and you. I don't put my head in the sand. I don't just ignore things happening around me. I see it and I talk about it. Okay, maybe that's how you look at it. But I'm going to tell you, you do put your head in the sand about something, and that is how your criticism is impacting others. You're not thinking about your words impacting others. And we need to be thoughtful about those around us. I hope when we get to Thanksgiving, we try to do this. I don't know if we do this every year. Where's Sarah? Sarah, you're going to be over for Thanksgiving, right? You and Doug and others? Good. Remind me to do this in case I forget. So that way I'm not a hypocrite. We try to take time, go around the table, and find something to be thankful for. I think that's a good thing to do. Can I tell you, it should happen probably more than just on Thanksgiving dinner. Take time to be thankful about things. Because that also impacts others. We need to be thoughtful about those around us. Now, let me bring everything to a conclusion. I'm not saying this morning that you cannot have a sense of humor. Sometimes criticism / sarcastic humor kind of looks the same. Okay, I'm not saying you can't have a sense of humor. I have a younger brother. He has kind of similar sense of humor I have. So we just, when we're together, we laugh about everything. But he was working at a parts shop. Old guy came in, 70, 80 years of age, wanted to buy something like an alternator or something. And he said, it has to have a lifetime warranty. And my brother said to him, you're awful optimistic, aren't you? No. Okay. I see the humor in that. My brother's just, okay, but it can kind of look like a critical spirit. Okay. I'm not saying you can't have a sense of humor. Okay. I'm not saying that you I understand that. And I'm not saying you don't point out obvious things that are wrong because you're trying to deal with things that are wrong. We're not about compromise. We're not about going along because I don't want to offend anyone. There are times when you have to say things that are harsh. In fact, this message overall is probably one of the nicer messages I've preached in a long time. Other messages can be a little bit harsher. Okay, I understand sometimes you've got to say things that are harsh because it's truth and you've got to deal with certain things. Okay, I understand that. But what I am saying is this, that if we have the spirit of constant criticism, complaining, it is displeasing to our Lord
and it's hurtful to those around us. It begins hurting them. Proverbs says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I'll give you three things to consider. Consideration number one. If we are guilty of a critical spirit at times, you know in basketball, when they call a foul, and the basketball player raises his hand. Okay, it was me. I did it. Sometimes that's what we got to do in church. Okay, I'm the guilty one. There's times when I criticize and I complain and murmur and I shouldn't be like that. Okay, if that's us, then just say, Lord, help me to be better. Lord, forgive me. You don't need to sit there and feel bad and say, oh yeah, I'm guilty of this too. I feel so. Okay, it's not a matter of just feeling bad. It's saying, okay, I'm wrong. Now, Lord, help me to be right. Let's be honest with ourselves and seek the Lord's help in this. So if we're guilty of a critical spirit at times, let's ask for forgiveness, seek God's help to do better. Consideration number two. If you sit here this morning and you say, well, I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I just really don't feel that's me. I think most people would say, I don't have a critical spirit. I don't really feel that way. Good. Stay alert. It can come your way before you know it. I find myself easily sliding in that direction. Because I start getting upset about things because I do what I probably should do. I read the news. I'm like, oh, and I start getting aggravated. And then you hear what some people are saying that is so, I'm not supposed to be critical. It just doesn't make sense to me. And then you just want to be just, and I got to be careful. I got to guard my spirit. So if you feel like this isn't you, I just say stay alert. Here's consideration number three. All of us this morning, we ought to consider that Thanksgiving may be an annual holiday, but it should be a constant behavior. And it's not going to happen if we have a critical spirit. So we come to church this morning, and I see Nancy, and I say, hey, Nancy, it's good to see you. We've been praying for you. And it was good to see her. I'm glad she's here this morning. And she said, could I say a few words? You know, I know people are praying for me, and I appreciate it. And so we get ready to have our opening word of prayer, and she says, you know, the Lord's been good, and the Lord's answered prayers, extended her life. You know, you never know when you get in an ambulance and head to the hospital. You really never know for sure how things are going to turn out, so we're thankful that you're here. She speaks well of the Lord. What does that do when you hear that? Doesn't that kind of encourage your heart? And then Sarah gets up and sings a song. That kind of encourages your heart, doesn't it? Let me tell you, you can be a blessing to people by just having this thankful spirit. Now, let me tell you where it begins. It begins knowing what Jesus Christ did for us. You know why I can be thankful for everything else in life? Because I'm not getting what I deserve, which is hell. And so I may not have the car that I really want, but you know what? Any car is better than being in hell. So I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm not in hell. And by the way, thank you for the car that I'm having when I'm not in hell. It begins with knowing Jesus Christ, your Savior. And that type of thankfulness now applies to other areas of life. It just kind of flows in those other areas. And when that happens, and other people are affected by it, that's avoiding a critical spirit. Would you